Yep, it was a great week. You know you're comfortably in middle age years when you're very happy to stand on the side and observe the mosh pit and the mudslides, and you can think, God bless you, young people. God bless you. I'm multitasking this morning. Our host had to pull out at the last minute, so I'm on double time and a half this morning. That's good, isn't it? Welcome if you're also joining us online anywhere around the country or the world. Great to have you with us at Crossway. We're going to come back this morning to the Sermon on the Mount. If you're regularly with us at Crossway, you probably can remember back earlier in the year, we started our journey through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we move into Matthew chapter 6 today. Let me go back to my childhood days. My dad would come home from work every Friday afternoon, and we were a football family, rugby league, back there in Newcastle. And my dad ran the local footy club, and he would come home every Friday afternoon, and he would get dressed from work, and he would go down to the shed, and he'd put in the car the Mighty Football Club chocolate raffle wheel. There you see it. Well, one like it. And he'd go down to the local hotel. It was called the Snake Gully Hotel. You know that great name for an Australian pub? The Snake Gully Hotel. My dad has never drunk in his life. I never liked alcohol, so he would go down and have his kind of six or seven lemon squashes, and he would sell the raffle tickets to raise money for the local footy club. And as a kid, I loved that chocolate wheel. I used to love spinning that wheel. And it was school holiday time like it is now, and me and a couple of friends, entrepreneurial, innovative, you know, daring to dream at an early young age, we had an idea. We could make some money out of that chocolate wheel. So we raided our houses without telling our parents, you know, got some great prizes. My dad's 1956 Melbourne Olympic almanac, you know. My brother's signed football. I found an old cricket bat and signed it and said it was from the Australian cricket team. We had some great prizes. I now serve with integrity. And we invited our friends around. You know, this was pre-Instagram days, so it was all word of mouth. And my friends came around. Dare I say it, they raided their parents' purses and piggy banks as well. And all afternoon, we span the wheel and we gave out great prizes. It was a fantastic afternoon. Well, we thought it was. Word got around, you know, as one of my friends went home with, you know, one of my mum's cosmetic kits. Where'd you get that from? Oh, I got that from Scott's house. Where'd you get that from Scott's house? Oh, I won it on the raffle. Let's just say some phone calls were made, and I sat down with my parents and my two friends with their parents, and we had a conference. I think that's what my parents called it, a conference. We'd raised $19 that day, $19 cleared profit. Now, this is a long time ago, $19 cleared profit. Man, that would have bought me some albums at Big W. But my parents decided that my one-third share of that $19 would go to my congregational church's international aid arm. That was my first lesson in giving to people in need. And I've never got to spin that chocolate raffle wheel again. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. We've talked about what is it to be a citizen of the King. If you can remember back to week 1, we reminded ourselves that every one of us as followers of Jesus are citizens of the King, and we're called to live a lifestyle consistent with the works and the ways and the words of Jesus. We talked about the character of kingdom citizens, the Beatitudes. We talked about salt and light, the influence of kingdom citizens. We looked at a whole range of different areas where Jesus addresses lifestyle issues and talks about the way that we're intended to live as disciples of Jesus. And he continues that teaching in chapter 6, reminding ourselves that, you know, we've put the chapter divides in. Jesus is there talking to the disciples, his primary recipients, his followers. He knows the crowds are listening in. And as we'll see soon, he knows the religious leaders of the day are also listening in. And so Jesus continues his teaching. And he talks in chapter 6 about these three things up front: giving to people in need, prayer and fasting that we'll look at next week. And basically, what is Jesus saying? He's saying these practices ought to be consistently lived out in your life and my life. They're to be practices, priorities that are part and parcel of being a disciple of Jesus. Giving to people in need, prayer and fasting. And in each case, as we'll see this morning, Jesus wants to talk about expectation first. The expectation that we will live these things out. But more importantly, Jesus wants us to consider how we live them out. The expectation and then the execution as disciples. Because he wants to look at our heart. He wants us to examine our lives from the inside. Yes, it's one thing to practice something externally, but what is it that drives us to do that internally? That's a big challenge for us constantly as kingdom citizens, isn't it? People see our external actions, but of course God sees our heart, God sees our motivation, God sees our attitude, our mind behind the external action. And Jesus is saying, I want you as disciples of Jesus to give to people in need. Yes, I want the external action, but I want it to be matched by the internal heart, by the heart motivation of a follower of Jesus. Because he says three times, talking about giving to people in need, praying and fasting, three times he says, don't be like the hypocrites. In other words, the religious leaders. Now, grab hold of that because we could miss this. He's talking to the crowd. He's preaching the sermon. The disciples are there, but he knows the religious leaders are right around him. He knows they're trying to trap him. He knows they're listening in. He knows the opposition is growing. And so he says to the disciples, in a sense, don't be like them. The word in Greek means to act. It's the same word like for actor on the stage. In other words, the religious leaders were all dressed up. They knew how to come to church. They knew how to play the religious game. They knew how to sing the songs. They knew the laws. They knew the teaching. They knew the right words to pray. And they knew how to spruik religion. But he says the external didn't match the internal. And he said, whatever you do, don't be like that. That's a constant challenge to you and I, isn't it? A constant challenge for us. I know it's true for me. To live that countercultural life, that my external and my internal would match up and that I would live the way that Jesus wants me to live. Look what Jesus says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly. Be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to someone in need, don't do what the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to the acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they'll ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So quite up front, Jesus comes to us with the expectation. Of all the things that Jesus could have prioritized in this sermon, in this message, right up front, he wants to challenge the disciples 2,000 years ago, as he wants to challenge us today, that it's our biblical mandate, every one of us here today who follows Jesus, we have a biblical mandate to support those in need. It's not if you feel like giving to someone in need, when you. The expectation that it will be a practice and a pattern that we live out consistently in our lives. More than 3,000 times the Bible talks about the poor, about people suffering from injustice, about people struggling with oppression, about those on the margins. More than 3,000 times. It's like Jesus reminding us this morning to open our eyes, yes, to the needs of poverty on the other side of the world, but also in our own street, in our own backyard. And Jesus calling us to be people with our eyes open. Because God fully identifies with the poor, with the needy. We see that starkly in Matthew 25, in that passage that many of you know well, where the disciples kind of come to Jesus and Jesus honors them for looking after him when he was in prison and giving to him when he was naked and feeding him when he was hungry and giving him a glass of water when he was thirsty. And the disciples kind of scratch their head and say, when did we do that to you, Jesus? And Jesus says, you did that to me when you did it to the least of my brethren. A God who breaks into our world to fully identify with the needs of you and I. A God who breaks into the world to fully identify with the needs of those who struggle with poverty and injustice. And a God who calls you and I as his kingdom citizens, to get our hands dirty and messy in a broken world, reflecting his love, reflecting his heart. Look at these verses quickly this morning. It's a snapshot picture. The Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be heard. A challenge for us this morning. God says, listen to the cries of the poor and I will hear you as well. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. The godly care about the rights of the poor. The wicked don't care at all. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt to their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When we step out today, tomorrow, the next day, with a right heart, with the right motivation, when practically we do something to help someone in need, locally or across the world, when we do that in Jesus' name, we bring honor to our God. We radiate God's glory in a broken world. Live right, live justly, Isaiah says. Help the poor and oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphan. Fight for the rights of widows. You know, across the globe, there is a need everywhere. Those stats on the screen this morning, say it for us. You know, I know that I can so easily walk down the street and I buy a cup of coffee for, what, $3.50, $4, and I hand that money over and often won't think twice about it, and yet 4 billion people around the world live on less than $2.50 Australian a day. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? We can look at all those stats, 22,000 kids dying of preventable poverty-related causes, 805 million people with not enough to eat. And of course, the challenge, whenever you throw those kind of stats up, they can kind of be so big that we can think, Scott, what could I do? But of course, we're reminded that Jesus always starts one person at a time. And every one of us can do something for one person locally, for one person globally, to address that incredible need. And then within Australia, that growing wealth and poverty gap, 14% of Australians live below the poverty line. The alarming gap that we haven't been able to resolve as a nation in terms of Indigenous poverty. And again, we look at that big macro list and we're reminded that there are incredible needs. Yet down the bottom as well, simply loneliness and social isolation, one of the greatest needs in our local community. And I'm challenged afresh with that prayer, Holy Spirit, come. Help me not get lost in the big details. But Holy Spirit, come and challenge me afresh about what practically can I do as a disciple of Jesus to respond to the needs all around me. You see, this little table represents the inequity of the world we live in. We live in an unfair world. We can't fight that. The world is unfair. But Jesus sends us out every day to seek to bring fairness to the unfair world. It will always be unfair until Jesus returns. But every day Jesus calls us to live just and right lives that seeks to bring a little bit more fairness into our world. We try and eat healthy in our household. I've been trying to be on a bit of a health kick and lose some weight, but you know, these things are killers for me. My grandmother kind of fed me licorice all sorts from a young age, so I blame my grandmother. You know, Arlie gets these at home and he eats the coloured pieces and gives me the rest. But you know, there's a simple illustration. You could do this at home with your kids. Look at this. This jar, in fact, should be smaller than what it is. It's the smallest one I could get this morning. That first jar is 1% of the world's population. 1% of the world's population. But 1% of the world's population gets 50 licorice all sorts. 50% of the wealth of the world sits with 1%. Most of us probably sit in this category. This is the 30% jar. It's still overflowing. 30% of the world's population, you and I, the affluent, developed world, we have 47% of the world's wealth. And this jar, it represents 69% of the world's, yet only 3% of the world's wealth. It's a simple little exercise, but it's kind of sobering and powerful, isn't it? I like to do that kind of thing with my kids. because my kids live in a consumeristic, materialistic world, and like any other kid, they want more and more and more, and I can be a big kid and live just like them. And it's good to step back sometimes and look at a picture like that and hear the words of Jesus, that Jesus expects that I will do something about that. I will make a difference, one person at a time in my life, as you will in yours, locally and globally. You know, globally, we can support our partner organisation, Baptist Ward Aid. We can support other organisations locally, the great work of Coach and Life Care, things that you're committed to in your local community and neighbourhood. So Jesus talks about expectation that will address inequity in our world. But then he pushes into how we do it, the motivation, the heart, because this was so important to Jesus. You see, I'm going to be running in the Life Care Marathon in October. A number of you are joining us in that. I'm going to run the half marathon, hopefully finish. You know, I'm running that marathon to raise money for Life Care. It's a great cause that we're passionate about here at Crossway. And Jesus would be happy about me doing that. But if I run that whole marathon with my hands in the air saying, look at me, I'm running for Life Care and look how much money I've raised, and I've raised more than anyone else in the Life Care team, then I've kind of missed the point. I kind of missed the point of the execution. And so Jesus pushes into this space because it's a real challenge for us in the real world. Because how do we do this well? How do we do this ethically? How do we do this the Jesus way in responding to people in need? Jesus starts by saying, watch out. I don't know about you, but if I see Jesus say, watch out, I probably should stop and listen. I probably should stop and take a hold of what he's going to say. Because obviously this was pretty important to Jesus. In all the things he could have talked about in that one sermon, he packs a lot in, but he wanted to make sure he mentioned this. He says, watch out. Don't be like the religious leaders. Don't go around blowing your trumpets. Don't go around and saying, look at me. Remember who you are giving to, the person in need, and God in terms of honouring him with our lives and our giving. He says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Now, this could include whether we're signing over $1 million or whether we're leaving a meal at someone's house. It's the practical teaching that Jesus gives us. You know, someone last week put this into practice. They quietly went to the welcome desk. They didn't want any fanfare or fuss. They kind of tried to keep it very quiet, hidden in a secret, and they gave a $12,000 gift to our property appeal. I spoke to the person on the welcome desk later on who was putting it through the FPOS machine. He said, I really hope I got the noughts right on that. Thank you for your kind $1.2 million donation. No. But that person went out of their way. They went out of their way to put this into practice in the real world. Seeking to be generous, but seeking to do it the Jesus way. But it's not about money. You know, you could make a meal for someone. And you could come and drop a meal at the pilgrim's house. That'd be okay. Sticky marinated pork belly. Maybe on some honey drizzled bok choy. Or anything with chorizo. I like that. The rest of the family doesn't. That's okay. But you could come to our house and you could secretly put a meal at my doorstep. And then you could get on Instagram and Facebook and say, hey, I just secretly left a meal at the pilgrim's house. Don't tell anyone, but I just secretly left a meal at the pastor's house. You know, we could do an act of kindness for someone and then walk up to someone and say, and dress it up like the religious leaders and say, will you pray for the Smiths? They're in need. I've just gone to help them. Aren't I a good person? And you know what I mean. I'm exaggerating. But we can all fall into that trap. We can all fall into that trap. When I first started at Bible college, I had a family who I knew didn't have much money come to me really quietly and privately and say, every Friday, Scott, we want to bank $50 into your bank account. Now, back when I was at Bible college, $50 was a lot of money. And they didn't have much. And for 4 years, every Friday through theological college, they gave me $50. And there were weeks when I didn't have anything else but that $50. Someone else came to me a couple of weeks later and said, I want to put some money into your bank account while you're at college. Within a few weeks, I heard across the church this bit of ruffling of the feathers because this person was going around telling everyone how much they'd put into my bank account. I went to them and said, hey, maybe it's better if you kind of keep that quiet and don't tell anyone about it. I really appreciate your generosity, but maybe just don't tell anyone about it. The money stopped coming into my bank account. That's the real world, isn't it? That's the challenge for us. Because we're sinful, selfish people, and Jesus is at work in our lives, and we don't always get it right, but God is saying, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. He says, ultimately, the religious leaders kind of got it wrong because they dressed up what should have been acts of mercy as acts of vanity. They were walking out of the temple, blowing their own trumpet, saying, look what I've done. Look what I've given to. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Last night we were talking about how do we get more of Jesus in our life with the young people who've come back from camp. And it's the same for you and I this morning, whether we're here at Burwood East or watching online. How do we get more of Jesus in our lives? We get more of Jesus when it's less about me. When it's less and less and less about me. And yet I live in a world that says, Scott, it's more and more and more about you. That's the reality of kingdom living. How do we make it less about me and more about him in a world that says the exact opposite? Jesus says they've received all the reward they will get. In other words, they've given, they've blown their own trumpet, they've told the world about it. That's all the reward they're getting. And so Jesus calls us to be different. He calls us to check our motives, to check our actions. We said this in the first round of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus calls us to be different, he doesn't mean weirdo different. And I think it's really good that we kind of restate that. Because, you know, sometimes the worst thing that we can do in our faith life is live this kind of holier-than-thou kind of weirdo life, and people look at us and think, well, if that's what Jesus is about, I don't want to know much more about Jesus. He doesn't call us to live that kind of life. He calls us to live an attractive kingdom life where people look at us and say, that person hasn't got it all together, but there is something in their life that I like about the way they do life. And that, of course, is the good news within us. That's Jesus, as we're his messengers. So when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is one of those great verses where sometimes theological kind of commentators and scholars can get lost. And someone could go for 10 years and write a PhD thesis on what is Jesus really trying to say here. I don't think Jesus wants to do that. And if you're left-handed today, you are not disqualified, okay? You're not disqualified. Jesus intentionally is just using hyperbole. He's just intentionally exaggerating to the nth degree, which was the cultural norm of his day. He's saying, be careful. Be careful. Really watch what you're doing. Guard your heart. Remind yourself it's not about you. Think about who you're giving to. Think about God. Think about your motivation. Because he knows how quickly we can all fall into self-righteousness. Now, hey, hear my heart this morning. I can fall into this trap as easily or quickly as any one of us in this auditorium watching online this morning. That trap is all around us every day. Because self-righteousness is simply the trap we fall into when we take our eyes off God and we put our eyes on ourselves, and whatever we do becomes about us rather than God. That's what self-righteousness is. You know, I can be on the car park team or the welcome team. It can be about me rather than others. That's self-righteousness. I can give and say, blow my own trumpets and look how much I give. And it can be about me rather than God. That's self-righteousness. It can be about being in a circle of prayer and using big words that other people don't understand. And Father God, we want to thank you for the expiation of salvation. And we want to praise you for soteriology. And we want to praise you for justification. And others are scratching their head and we can be thinking, whoa. That's self-righteousness, when we could just say, hey, God, thank you for your love and your grace. Doesn't mean God doesn't want us to be theological and stretch our brains. But, you know, the religious leaders lost the plot. because it was about them rather than about God. And that is the trap of self-righteousness. And the Holy Spirit would invite every one of us to examine our lives afresh today. I love this quote from A.B. Bruce. He was around quite a while ago, but it's a great quote. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. What does he mean? In Matthew 5, Jesus has already said to us, let your light shine before others. Do your good deeds and let others see. But here he's saying, hey, don't let others see. What's he saying? They're not inconsistent. They go hand in hand. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you get an opportunity to serve someone in your local community, do it. Do it in Jesus' name. When you get an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus, do it. But see, here's the challenge. There are often times when we think, oh, the Holy Spirit is nudging me to go and pray for that person, but there's a sense of cowardice and fear, and so we step back. Or a sense of the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, look, go and leave that meal at that person's house. You know, they won't think you're strange. Just go and do it. But we step back. Or I really feel like God has put a word into my heart for that person. No, I'll step back. And A.B. Bruce is saying, actually, when we feel the Holy Spirit is telling us to step forward for the right reasons, don't hide, but step forward. But the reverse of that, whenever we think, I want to step forward, it's about me. The Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, Scott, get back. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's that challenge of getting this right in the real world. God wants us to radiate his glory, but he wants us to do it in a way that always points people to him and not to us. And at times we will grapple with how do we do that practically, and that's good, a good thing to grapple with. Because it means we're on that discipleship journey. More about him and less about me. And so as we wrap up this morning, what are our guiding principles? Our guiding principles are God wants us to be humble. Jesus comes to earth and reflects that for us so perfectly. He comes to be the humble servant who rather than point people to himself, points people to the Father who sent him, and he calls on us to examine our lives this morning that we might be people who practice humility. And the one thing I've learned in my life is I've got to work on that every day, because the world around me calls me to the opposite. And sometimes I get it right and sometimes I get it wrong. And so every day we've got to work on humility, Jesus says. And he says, look at your intent. He says, look at your intent. When you give to someone in need, when you give that financial gift, when you give that act of kindness, when you do something for another, when you get your wallet out to invest in the needs of a broken world, he says, look at your intent. Look at your heart. And we know, don't we? We know when our heart is in that right place. And it might not be about, as I said, giving this morning. It might be about worship. It might be about serving in ministry. It might be about our family life. It might be about coming to church. It might be something at work. Where is this morning that we might need to pray that prayer? God, create in me a clean heart. That my heart is one that is set on you and my motivation is right as a kingdom citizen. And Jesus says, give privately. Give to others in need privately. And yes, that will sometimes mean we're involved in a public demonstration of that. But give privately. Give quietly. Give humbly. Don't make it about you. He'll go on to say the same thing about prayer and about fasting. He honours that. And of course, he then says, give generously. Paul reminds us that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously with a cheerful heart. This is a generous church community. And we're called to bring our first fruits. We're called to bring our tithes and offerings first and foremost and to give to God's vision here. But every one of us beyond that is called to invest generously to people in need. That could be financial. That could be practical. That could be opening your house up to someone, giving them a bed to sleep in. I don't know what that means for you. But God calls us to be generous in our response to His generosity. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. It's important we grab hold of what God is saying in this verse, what Jesus is saying in this verse. Yes, Jesus does bring financial blessing and spiritual blessing to our lives, but He's not saying this here. He's not saying go away and do something good for another today so you can get the bonus come back from Him. That happens from time to time. But He's saying, as you give generously, as you give with a good heart, I will honour that. And you know, we can step back and let God take care of the rest. We recently had someone stay with us, an asylum seeker in our house, and we kind of poured into their life. But I've learnt not to expect anything back, but neither should I. Because if we give with a good heart and we do it unto the Lord, we can step back and say, God, I've done what I need to do. You take care of the rest. And who knows what's going to happen in the lives of people that we serve and support in Jesus' name. So there's our kingdom mandate. We're called to be kingdom citizens who give to those in need, financially, practically, prayerfully, our time, our energy, our dollars. Jesus stands before us as our kingdom model today. Jesus, front and center, shows us how to do it. And He says to every one of us, go and make a kingdom difference. Go and make a kingdom difference. We turned the lights out last night at Crossway and in our youth service, and I just lit a bulb. And it was such a beautiful picture that the lights were out and here was a bulb shining brightly. And it was a reminder that that is the privilege you and I have every day, to go into a broken and dark world and radiate the glory of God. It's not about me, but it's about Him. The glory of God that we radiate in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the privilege we have of serving You. Thank You for the opportunity every one of us have in simple, ordinary ways to make a difference in the lives of those in need, be they in our own backyard, across our local community, or across the world. I pray that You might stir us today, You might rattle our cages again in a good way, Lord. That we might think about the statistics that we saw on the screen that are sobering, and we won't think, wow, that's so big and beyond us, but we'll think, Jesus, what practically can I do? What one other person, what one other family, what one other ministry can I invest in Your name, humbly, quietly, generously, authentically? We recognize, Lord, at times in the real world, it's hard to get this right as we navigate that zone. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to lead us. We know that we will usually get it right when we first seek You and when we say, Lord, I want my life to be centered on You that I might radiate Your glory in the lives of other people. And so, Father God, as we close this morning, we would confess our sin. Take from us pride. Take from us self-centeredness. Take from us the temptation to make it about me, us. Take from us the pursuit of materialism or consumerism or power or image. Make it less about me and more about You as Your Holy Spirit works in our lives. We confess our sins of omission when we fail to act as we should. We confess our sins of commission when we've acted in ways we shouldn't have. And we join the psalmist of old and pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. And Holy Spirit, we pray, send us out this morning as a generous people into a beautiful but broken world to be Your hands and Your feet. Thank you that you use us, the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. We pray that together in Jesus' name.